Today, on The Journey.
A man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's think about that as we think about the essential elements of biblical marriage.
Many, perhaps even you, believe themselves to be reasonably selfless, right up to the moment they say, "I do." Then a lifelong struggle with selfishness is discovered and joined. Today, Ron Moore helps you to win that struggle in your home. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This 63-page booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Unselfie Home, Marriage, On the Journey.
So we're involved in this series of sermons we've titled Unselfie, We, Not Me. During this series, our aim has been to address the self-absorption that all of us can be victims of this side of Genesis chapter 3. We want to get over ourselves in order to live beyond ourselves. Our we is always with God, and we want this relationship to grow deeper. Then we move to others. And our relationship with others, we've said we want this to be richer. We want people in our lives who will speak the truth to us, who will tell us sometimes things that we don't want to hear. And we are looking for richer relationships. So over the next few times, let's talk about today, marriage, and next two times, we're going to talk about parenting and family and how all this works out. We want to look at two passages today regarding the marriage relationship. First, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Then we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Every verse about relationship speaks to the marriage first, always first. And there are a couple passages like the ones we're going to look at today that speak very directly to the marriage. If you're not married here today, don't check out, because if you are in the 95% of those in the United States, 95% will be married by the time they are 55 years old, 95%. So here's some things you need to know. Some of you may be by yourselves today. Your husband or your wife are not here. And just hang on with us, because there are some things that's for you in our message today. And some of you may be going through a difficult time of divorce, and we want to help you. But again, as you think about what God's word says, maybe there are some things that can restore your marriage, or you're probably going to get married again. And you want to do this thing right. And there's only one way to do it right. And that's by doing it by God's word. So take your Bibles and turn first to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Moses is writing this. And Moses probably wrote this later on as the children of Israel are wandering in the desert. He is getting inspiration from God regarding the creation and all these things. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, a lot of commentators think that there should be a parenthesis around this verse, that Moses is going through the creative narrative, and then he kind of stops and says, time out, this is why we do marriage. And then he explains four components of a healthy marriage. He says, therefore, because God made man and the woman and he put them together, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's think about that as we think about the essential elements of biblical marriage. The first thing we see in this passage, if you're going to do marriage God's way, there has to be a leaving of father and mother, a complete loyalty to spouse. That Hebrew word leave is a very strong word. It literally means to abandon, forsake, to leave behind, to discard. Marriage means that we are to leave the primary relationship in our life to that point. Our parents brought us into the world. They raised us. They protected us. They provided for us. They changed our dirty diapers. They sat with us while we were sick. They even took us to Disney World. They cared for us. And when we leave our mother and our father, we are leaving that primary relationship in our life. And there's this thing in Scripture called greater to less. If we're to leave the primary relationship of mother and father, then we're to leave all other relationships as well. Relationships of friends, relationships of hobbies, relationships that get in the way, old girlfriends and boyfriends. Now, certainly the word leave does not mean that we are to write our parents off. We are always going to have a special bond to them. In fact, Scripture says later on, you may have to take care of them. You don't forsake them, you honor them. But one way you honor them is to do what God has you to do, and that is in your new relationship as husband and wife, you transfer your emotional loyalties to your spouse, and you leave the emotional loyalties to your parents. One writer in a book called Intimate Allies, a great book, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to do it. Leaving means starting a whole new relationship in which your core loyalty is not to parents' priorities, traditions, or influence, but to an entirely new family that must set its own course, form, and purpose. I believe this is one of the reasons why so many marriages have trouble. And I believe within marriages, so much energy and emotion is spent because a wife or a husband cannot leave their mom and their dad. Can't even focus on your marriage because you're focusing on something that's going on with your parents or your family. You've got to focus on your husband and wife first. So here's some questions you can ask while you're dating. Or while you're married, here's some questions. Are there unhealthy emotional ties to your parents, siblings, and/or friends? Here's one way you can tell if that's the case. Do arguments occur with regularity over issues dealing with your parents, siblings, and/or friends? Do you discuss your marriage issues with parents, siblings, or friends? Do not do that. Never discuss marriage issues with your parents and be really careful who you discuss marriage issues with your friends. That is unfair to your spouse. You are breaking an emotional tie. Your parents are always going to be on your side. They know you shouldn't have married the bum in the first place. And you're always going to get subjective feedback. And I got to tell you, most friends will tell you what you want to hear. You set your sight out. Here's my deal. Here's what my husband did. Here's what my wife did. Oh, yeah, boy, I'd have trouble with that too. And here's the other issue. You have an issue with your husband. You have an issue with your wife. And you go tell your friend about it. And you paint her or him as like the devil incarnate. And they say, oh, my goodness. And then you go home, and what do? You kiss and make up, but that friend still has a snapshot of your wife or your husband. Deal with your issues on your own. Get a counselor in, but you don't deal with issues with parents, and you don't deal with issues with your friends. Number two, leave father, mother, and be united to or hold fast to his wife. To be united to means to cling to hold fast. That word is used two other times in Scripture. One time it's used for the skin clinging to the bones. Another time it's used in 2 Samuel of a guy named Eleazar. And Eleazar had fought so long and fought so hard that his hand was frozen to his sword. He could not let the sword go. And so it is in a marriage relationship. You can't let go. When you stand up voluntarily and you walk down this aisle or an aisle like it, and you said before God, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. That's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? And so you got to decide, I am going to keep that or not. We are to hold fast to our marriage. The last one in Genesis is oneness. And they'll become one flesh. Five things that this one flesh relationship entails. The first one is spiritual oneness, developing together as a follower of Jesus Christ. That involves praying together, having devotions together, worshiping together. Make sure you're doing things to grow spiritually together. Physical oneness is the second part, an exclusive, fulfilling sexual commitment. Physical oneness. Mental oneness, focusing your thoughts on your spouse. Emotional oneness, commitment to exclusive feelings for your spouse. That's why pornography is destructive to a marriage relationship. It compromises mental and emotional oneness. That's why reconnecting with old friends on Facebook or Instagram is dangerous to a marriage relationship. So you have spiritual oneness, physical oneness, mental oneness, emotional oneness, and missional oneness, going the same way at the same time for the same reasons. Why did God put you together? Of all the people on planet Earth, why did God bring you together and cause you to do this mysterious thing we call falling in love? Why did that happen? Because God has something specific for you to do. God has something unique for you to do. Just like every person has a fingerprint, every marriage has a marriage print. You need to be on the same page. Oneness means you're going to do it together. Spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and missional. All right, with that as the background, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Every relationship passage in Scripture applies to the marriage relationship first. And there are some passages that are specifically written for the marriage relationship. And so we're going to go through, in the time we have, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. The first thing is what Paul writes to the husband. And when you see what Paul's writing to the husband, just think servant leadership. We see in chapter 5, verse 21, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so this mutual submission, this mutual partnership frames this whole passage. The first thing we see about servant leadership is that this is the man's job. It is a God-given role. It doesn't depend on your personality. It doesn't depend on if you're an introvert or an extrovert. It cannot be delegated. It cannot be ignored. Leadership in the family is not dictatorial. It is not heavy-handed. It is never in any way abusive. Servant leadership is composed of these five things. The first one is a sacrificial love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, that's a pretty tall calling, isn't it? So, men, here's the first question. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to sacrifice a career promotion for the betterment of your family? Are you willing to set aside a recreation you love for the betterment of your family? Are you willing to set down a hobby or a friendship for the betterment of the relationship with your wives? Are you willing to do the things you need to do in your relationship to demonstrate that this is not about you, it's about your servant leadership of your family? Secondly, a sanctifying love. Ephesians 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Our responsibility as husbands is a sanctifying love. Sanctifying means set apart, make holy. We cannot make our wives holy. Only Jesus can do that. So what does that mean? How would we apply that? I believe it means that we need to do the things that encourage and support our wives to grow spiritually. That would mean praying together. That would mean having spiritual conversations together. That would mean encouraging one another, reading scripture with one another, doing devotions with one another, setting a personal example, and then doing practical things around the house that need to be done so our wives would have that time to get off by themselves with the Lord. That's what I hear from young moms. Yeah, you say these devotions and stuff. When am I supposed to do that? Because I'm up all night, and I'm up at 6 with the kids, and I'm getting them off to school. So exactly when am I supposed to have this time of devotion? So maybe husbands, you guys can talk to your wives and you can say, when would you like to have that time? Let me take over during that slot so you can have a time of devotions in the morning. Again, how's it going to work best in your relationship? Next, nourishing love. Look at 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. A nourishing love. We are commanded to care for our wives physically and emotionally and spiritually. A nourishing love, again, is that love that says, I might not take this promotion because it's going to put my wife and family in a very difficult emotional state to move yet again to another place. You've always got to be looking out for your wife and your family first. That's what God called us to do. A satisfying love is the next one. And look at 31. Again, therefore, man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So here is a satisfying love. This means the sexual part of the relationship, as well as the emotional and physical. Men, are you doing everything you need to do to make sure your wife is satisfied in your relationship? Sacrificial love, sanctifying love, nourishing love, satisfying love. That's what we see that a servant leader should provide for his wife. The wife is to be a spiritual partner. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's just talk through that. This word submit in our culture is laughed at. It is seen as an archaic term, and it is seen as just flat irrelevant. However, God's word always trumps culture. And so the question we have to ask is, what does submission mean? And the better question is, what does biblical submission mean? So I want to begin with what it doesn't mean before I get to what it does mean. Biblical submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband in any way, shape, or form. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We are all equal in Christ. Biblical submission does not mean that a woman loses her identity or becomes a non-person in the marriage relationship. Again, the analogy here is with Christ and the church. We're the church. We do not lose our identity in Christ. We find our identity in him. When we submit to the servant leadership of Jesus, he's the one who gives our gifts to us, and our identity is enhanced when we do it his way. Number three, biblical submission does not mean a woman is a passive participant in marriage and family. Again, the analogy is Christ and the church. Is the church a passive participant in this thing? And not at all. We are to be a part of it and use our gifts. We are in this with him. It's interesting that in 1 Peter, when he gives the same instruction, he uses Sarah in the Old Testament as an example. Now, just go back and read Genesis 16 through 21. Sarah was no wallflower. Sarah was a strong, tough woman who spoke boldly into her marriage, into her family, and into relationships. And that's the example of biblical submission, not the submission that the culture would laugh at. Next one, and this is important. Biblical submission is never demanded. The word to submit means to subject oneself. It is voluntary. It has the idea of putting oneself under another person, but not under compulsion. It's willingly. Here's what biblical submission means. That in marriage and family issues, wives are to voluntarily submit themselves to the servant leadership of their husband. Husband and wife, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, stand side by side at the foot of the cross. And God has given the responsibility to the husband for the final accounting of the relationship. That's what it means. When the husband and wife stand side by side at the foot of the cross, God's going to look at the husband, and the husband's going to be held responsible for how he led his family. That is a tall, tall order. And men, that means we have to be in tune with the living God in order to ever pull that off. See, husbands, God has called us to servant leadership. We must honor our wives' gifts and strengths and desires. We must demonstrate that our wife is more important to us than anyone else in the world. Our kids, our job, our recreation. Servant leaders never demand, force, coerce, or manipulate. Servant leaders don't do that. You are called to love and respect your wife. And wives, you're called to honor your husband as one way in which you honor Christ. You're called to love and respect, to forgive just as Jesus forgave. You must love him even in the realms of his weaknesses, and there will be many. You must strive to enhance his gifts and strengths. And at the end of the day, as you interact and as you're in this partnership together, you have to willingly, voluntarily place yourself under your husband's leadership as the one who will finally be the spokesman to give the account to God about your marriage and your family. A Christian wife who's in the battle needs a husband who has set his heart on loving her and serving with her.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer. That word and the practice of it fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life, is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Our primary goal today is to back up a little bit, and we want to first do the most important thing, and that is to establish a biblical framework of parenting.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life, is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.